Well, many of us, being honest, have been caught by surprise in the last few weeks. Many of us would have been shocked, if we had been told just a month ago that we would be in a period of lockdown with no end in sight, and that lockdown might be getting more serious in the coming days. That in part is why we've seen such panic behaviour from our fellow citizens. We've all been caught flat-footed by this, by the speed of change in these past weeks. We've all been surprised. We're all making decisions quickly. We're all adapting to the new normal. And of course, this has not been a nice surprise, like a birthday present or the visit of a relative unannounced. It's a necessary surprise, but it's not been pleasant. And as we come to this passage in 1 Samuel, we find the people getting a bit of a surprise. What starts off as what appears to be a send-off of that great old man Samuel quickly turns into the delivery of some pretty shocking truths to God's people. What Samuel says to the people seems to be timed very specifically to make maximum impact. At the end of chapter 11, we saw last week that the people were rejoicing that their new king had defeated the Ammonites, and they had publicly affirmed him, King Saul, as king over them. And you can imagine the scene, everybody happy, thankful for the king that they have. But what we need to remember is that this king is in fact a sign of their disobedience. Back in chapter 8, if you were with us then, the people demanded a king as a replacement for Samuel. And by doing so, it made clear that they had rejected God as their king over them. They wanted a king like the nations instead of the Lord, their covenant God. And that is key to our understanding of chapter 12. The Lord had entered into a relationship with his people by way of a covenant, what's often being called a bond in blood or a bond in love between God and his people. They were the vassals, he the great king. He had saved them and promised blessings to them if they obeyed his covenant law, and of curses if they did not. And clearly, they had broken his covenant law. They had rejected the Lord. And what starts to unfold before our eyes as Samuel appears to be passing the baton is not a retirement party. We might think that if we just look at the subheadings in our Bible, in my Bible it says Samuel's farewell address. We might think, well, this is a retirement party. He's doing a big send-off. But this retirement party is in fact a courtroom with Samuel as the covenant prosecutor. Testimony is heard. Witnesses observe and see what happens. Accusations are levelled. Consequences are elaborated, and the required response made clear. As we come then to the start of this interesting speech of Samuel's, we see firstly the picture of the righteous prophet. The righteous prophet. Well, why do we listen to some people and not others? Why do we give heed to what they say? Why do we give them authority? Often it's because they have a level of expertise. I saw on social media somebody being thankful for the UK Chief Medical Officer for single-handedly rebuilding confidence in the role of the expert. We've seen much of that recently, haven't we? We've seen the expert speaking in press conferences after press conference, and we hang back by their every word. Maybe you're like us, we often listen to the daily press conferences. And as they tell us what we must do, what they think will happen next, we trust them because they are people with experience. They are people with expertise in their field. And in a sense, that's what Samuel is doing in these verses. He's showing in these first few verses of Samuel chapter 12 what sort of leader he is, what sort of leader he has been. He has, despite their sin in asking for a king, given the people a king, verse 1. But of course, as we know from previous chapters, he's not solely obedient to the people, to the request of the people. He's primarily obedient to the Lord, who told Samuel to give the people a king. Samuel goes further in verses 2 to 3. He opens up his whole life to the people, from his youth to the day he's speaking to them. He calls on the people to testify against him in the presence of the Lord and the king if he has done wrong in his position. And the people respond, verse 4, that he has not abused his position. They confirm he has discharged his office as he ought to have done, and they can find no fault in him. And as Samuel does this, he, I suppose, establishes three things for us. Firstly, he shows them that the model of leadership that God had put in place, namely the raising up of judges from time to time, has not been found faulty. Samuel is not shown to have slipped up. He has served God and done so obediently without fault in the words of the people. Secondly, as we'll see, this is very much in contrast to the people and their desire to have a king like the kings of the nations. Samuel has done right. He has done as he should have done, and the people have not. And thirdly, he is a blueprint for them. He has firstly shown how that he was, his leadership was right. We now see that he's been a contrast, but we also see that he's a blueprint for future living for them. He obeys the Lord and serves without fault. And this is how the Lord's people are to serve the Lord. They are to strive to serve faithfully and diligently and consistently. But most importantly, by making all this clear, Samuel establishes why he is to be listened to as he presses home his case. He is the Lord's appointed and righteous leader of his people, and he must be listened to. He must be heard, for he has a case to bring against Israel. And today, as we listen to Christ in his word, he, as the righteous leader of God's people, speaks to us with the authority of his life lived. In him we can find no fault. In him we see what it looks like to serve the Lord faithfully. In him we see how far we have fallen short. In him we see our blueprint for living for God today, which means we must listen to Christ in his word. As he speaks, we must listen. We must hear. Just as the people should listen to Samuel as he brings his covenant lawsuit against them. And as we see Samuel do this, it takes us in verses 6 to 13 to our next heading, the righteous Lord and rebellious people. The righteous Lord and rebellious people. Well, the prosecutor Samuel has shown that he has been godly, and now he lays out his prosecution case. The Lord was witness to the people's affirmation of Samuel, and now Samuel asserts, verse 6, that this Lord is the one who has been at work to save his covenant people. The Lord who had called Abraham and had made glorious promises to him and made a covenant with him, a covenant of grace, is the one who has saved by his mighty hand his people. It is these righteous deeds, these righteous acts that Samuel is keen to lay before the people. But he is also keen to lay before them the disobedient nature of the people. The Lord in his righteous saving acts has done much for his people, according to Samuel. He saved them out of Egypt. In fulfillment of his covenant promise, the Lord saved. He heard the cries of his people. He sent them a saviour in Moses and his brother Aaron, who brought God's people to the land that they were in now. And what a salvation that was. If you know the events set out in Exodus at all well, you'll know how glorious a salvation that was. How remarkable it was. Great and glorious miracles. The defeat of the oppressor, deliverance for a whole nation from slavery. Now, if somebody delivered you from slavery and brought you to a land of your own, you would hope that you'd be grateful, wouldn't you? You'd hope that you'd be thankful, that you want to serve that person. Indeed, God had given them his law. He called his people to serve him and him alone. He called them to obey his voice, to listen to him, to dwell upon his word. But what did God's people do? Well, we see this in verse 9. They forgot. They forgot the Lord. They turned to idols in place of worshipping the Lord, verse 10. Because they failed to follow the commands of the covenant, the curses of the covenant fell upon them. They were given by God into the hands of their enemies, verse 9. And this happened many, many times. If you look at the book of Judges, you see it happen over and over and over again. But gloriously in his grace, the Lord did not abandon his people. When they turned back to him in repentance and faith, he delivered them. He sent people to deliver them. Verse 11. And this has been the sad but joyful pattern of God's people in the Old Testament thus far. They often went astray, but when they came back, they were saved. They were delivered from the wrath of God by his deliverer. But of course, that's not just history. For Samuel brings us bang up to date in verses 12 to 13. He reminds the people again of their sin and seeking a king. We see that this is in the context of another foreign threat of Nahash, the king of the Ammonites. But it was in reality a rejection of God as their king, verse 12. And sadly, but rightly, God has given them a king. They asked for one and now they have one, verse 13. Samuel has given the people a clear picture of the sort of God they have, a righteous God who saves his people, but yet also demands, as any king would, obedience from his people. And he's given a very clear picture of his people as well. A people who forget him. A people who often go astray. A people who turn to other items of worship rather than their God. A people who reject him as king. And this is still true today. God is still a saving God toward his people. The great salvation stories of the Bible are very much ours. This is our God, but the Lord is still the God who calls for diligent and faithful obedience, who calls us to follow his way, to love him with all our being, and to love our neighbour as ourselves. And we as God's people, who often go, we are those who often go astray. We often fail to obey. We often seek our security from others apart from the Lord. We must grasp the reality of this. This is in part why we confess our sin together as God's people, individually, but also when we gather together, as we hopefully will do in the coming months. We are sinners. We fall short of our Lord's commands in so many ways. And if you're not a Christian today, maybe this is the first time you've listened to a talk from the Bible, you've thought about these things, this is very much true of you as well. You have been made by God, and he calls you to live under his rule and authority, to obey his law, to keep his commands. But let's be honest, have you done so? Have you lived for him? Have you followed his King, Jesus Christ? Well, the answer is no, you haven't. But gladly, as Samuel moves on, this is not the end of the call to the people, for he goes on to make clear, now that he's established the righteous God and the sinful people, what the right response should be. And we see this in verses 14 to 25. We see the required response. Samuel's already alluded to the response required, but he gives a full explanation of that response in verses 14 to 15. And let me read those verses again, worth hearing again. Samuel says, "If you will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, and if both you and the king who reigns over you will follow the Lord your God, it will be well. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you and your king. The choice is clear, isn't it? It's abundantly clear. God's people and God's king must be faithful to their covenant commitments. They must fear and serve their covenant Lord. They must not disobey. They must not rebel, lest they face God turning his hand against them. And just so the people know how serious this all is, that this isn't some old man having a rant at the end of his career. Another great miracle is delivered. Thunder and rain. At exactly the moment when it would have been least expected. For normally at harvest time, rain would not come in that part of the world. But as Samuel prays, it comes. And this great act, of course, is not a great act of deliverance like the great acts in Exodus. But this is a great act to demonstrate God's anger, to demonstrate the wickedness of God's people in asking for a king. And clearly the point is this, isn't it? That they must come back to the Lord and obey him faithfully going forwards. That they seek forgiveness and commit themselves to fresh service to him. And that's what they do, verse 19. They seek forgiveness for their sin. They admit it. And they ask Samuel to pray for them, that they might not die because they had asked for a king. And having heard their request, we see wonderful mercy spoken by the Lord's prophet. He says wonderfully, verse 20, don't be afraid. What wonderful comfort, isn't it, to hear words like that? Don't be afraid. The Lord's anger will not fall today. The Lord will not forsake his people because of his covenant with them, verse 22. The Lord's prophet will pray for them and will continue to pray for them and continue to instruct them in the good and right way, verse 23. What wonderful notes of covenant mercy and love from God to his people. Yet we also must hear the note of repentance, mustn't we? They must turn to fresh obedience, as Samuel reminds them, verse 20 to 21. They must not follow after that which is empty and cannot profit them. They must follow the Lord. They must fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all their heart, verse 24, in light of the great things he has done. But if they do not, if they turn from the Lord consistently, if they seek after empty things, then they face a grim future. They will be, verse 25, swept away, both the nation and the king, verse 25. And of course, ultimately, that is what happens eventually, leaving only a small remnant. As we look at these verses, we have a helpful framework for each of us today. If we return to the Lord, if we turn to the Lord, if we seek his forgiveness, then we'll find it. Now, of course, that's not cheap grace. Rather, there is a cost. We're called to fresh repentance. We're called to cast off sin, to seek faithfully to follow and freshly obey. We are to fear and serve our covenant king. And as we do, we have, wonderfully, a far better prophet than Samuel. We have far better comfort. We have one who prays for us, who always lives to make intercession for his people. We have Christ. We have one who teaches us by his word how we are to live for him today. And of course, following Christ and living for him never earns us salvation. We always should say that. It never earns us pardon. But it is the path to life that we're called to follow. A path shaped by recognizing who we are. A path shaped by continually turning back to God and seeking to follow him. And that's what we're called to do today. In fact, we're called to do this every day. Whatever our circumstances, whether Christian things are old news to us, or maybe this is the first time that you started to listen to things of the Bible, of Christian matters, I can tell you that You are a sinner. You have fallen short of God's law. And you are called to repent. You're called to turn back to God, to turn back to him and find deliverance in his anointed King Jesus, who will never fail. You're called to remember the great things he has done in Christ Jesus for us. And this is the duty of all of us. Christians are called to continually remember Christ and turn back to God and seek to live for him. And those who are not yet Christians, if that's you, you must turn to Christ urgently. You must see the wonderful salvation he holds out, the deliverance that he has wrought in his cross and resurrection, and turn to him in faith and seek to live for him in repentance and faith. And whether you're a Christian or you're not a Christian, as you repent, as you turn back, you must seek to freshly listen to Christ. Freshly listen to the King, who is also the prophet. Listen to his words and rejoice that he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. But let us also hear the warning that Samuel gave to those people many years ago, and which we should hear freshly for ourselves today, in these uncertain times, that if we do not turn back, if we consistently forget the Lord, if we ignore him, if we ignore his ways, then we can have no hope in this life. None at all. We can only look forward to coming judgment for our rebellion and sin. So let's turn back. Let us come in repentance and faith to King Jesus. Let us come and hear his voice. Let us come and rejoice that he prays for us, that we can find deliverance in his name. Let us freshly seek to fear and serve our Lord and God. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us today, as we have looked at this passage, that you would help us to hear you speak in it, that you would help each of us to recognize our sin, that you would help us to turn from it back to you, that we would love Christ, that we would seek to live for him. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would show mercy on our land. You show mercy on those who live around us, in our families, our friends, our neighbours. That they too might find repentance and faith in these days. Help us, Heavenly Father, to live for you, to fear you and serve you faithfully with all our heart, considering the great things that you've done for us. Help us in this. In Jesus' name, amen.